book.
Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Three more to go. We'll be finished with the minor prophets.
Minor with a major message.
Haggai. Jewish names or something else.
Yeah.
Yeah, they are. Haggai.
Okay.
All of them got different meanings to them.
Yep. Yeah, they're there for a purpose.
Yeah.
They're not just pulled out thin air. They're there for a purpose. They got a meaning. All right, now these last three books we're going to be looking at, they're called post-exile books. These prophets came back with the Jews from Babylon after they were in their 70 years captivity. They come back with them, and this will be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're going to be doing the preaching in these last three books.
Mm-hmm.
They're preaching to this Jewish remnant that comes back. Now, this book was dated in around 520 B.C., 520 years before Christ. They prophesied during the time of Zerubbabel, when he was governor, and you read about that in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Now, these books are all connected. Ezra and Nehemiah, these guys were preaching during that time. Ezra 5, 1. I'll read it for you hurriedly to back up what I'm saying with Scripture. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And in 6:14, when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the preachers. They were what we used to call circuit riders of those days.
Mm-hmm.
Those were the preachers. They were doing the preaching and prophesying during that time. 6:14, and the elders of the Jews built it, and they prophesied through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So that's what's going on there. Now this book has two chapters, 38 verses, 1130 words. Now if you're looking at an NIV, you won't have 1130 words. They've either added more or took more out.
Probably 130, man.
Probably, yeah. There's over 32,000 words that's been taken out of the NIV. So you won't have 1,130 words if you're in the NIV. The Bible says man should not live by bread alone, but by every word.
Yeah.
Now, if you had an NIV, you don't have every word the Lord wants you to have.
That's right, brother.
All right, now, supposedly Haggai was born on a feast day. His name means festive. Festive. And that word comes from the Hebrew word called Festival of Jehovah. So see, his name is even a name that goes along with last day prophecy. Those names weren't just picked out of thin air. God put those names on those men and put them in his book to show you what's going on. Now the feast days that the Lord set up here in this book are in this time frame of when the Bible was written, and are given in Leviticus 23. And these feasts that were... The three of the feasts in Leviticus is connected with the second advent, and all three of these feasts take place in the same month. That's something these Jews sit down, the Lord tells them to sit down and have a feast, and so many days, but that's a picture of something. That's not just taking up space. That's a picture of the Lord's return at the second advent. You have the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you know, if you read your Bible much, the trumpets, when they blew those trumpets, they gathered together. They called everybody in, gathered together. That's a picture of the regathering of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. That's what that's a picture of. Then you have the Day of Atonement. That's when they're sorrowful and over their sins for rejecting, killing their Messiah. And it's a time of repentance. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, that'll be the feast when the Lord comes back at the second advent. And that's the time of the year he tabernacled in the flesh. He wasn't born on Christmas. He was born around October. He was born around September, October. That's when he tabernacled in the flesh. Now, those 2 months are September and October. Now, look at Leviticus 23 real quick. We'll hurry look at these feasts. This is the introduction of this book. We'll get into the verse here in a minute. Leviticus 23:24. And you know, these people that say that Jesus Christ is not going to rule in Jerusalem, these people that say and teach and believe there's no such thing as a millennial reign, this book is full of that.
Right.
These feasts show you that this thing is going to happen. Jews are going to be regathered. They're going to repent, and they're going to be reinstated, and salvation is going to come to a nation. Christ is going to come back, set up his throne. He's going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the book is full of it, and these feasts are showing that. And how they get around it, well, I know how they get around it. They just flat out reject it. Mm-hmm. They don't believe the Bible. Leviticus 23:24, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. Now, you know what the seventh month is on Jewish calendar, right? First month of the year on Jewish calendar is not January. It's April. That's how you figure out what month they're in. First month of the year on Jewish calendar, April. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. First day of the month. That's Sunday. Now, that blows the Seventh-day Adventist theory that the Saturday Sabbath. They say the only Sabbath in the Bible is on a Saturday. They are totally wrong. They don't rightly divide the book. They don't believe the Bible. Man, some of these feasts, there were 7 days of Sabbaths. 7 days of Sabbaths. And that's how you can tell, that's how you know one way when the Lord was crucified. The next day after Christ was crucified, the Bible says over in John, for the next day was a high day. It was a Sabbath.
Yeah.
And that would have been on a Thursday. So you got to rightly divide this book.
It's true.
And if you don't, you get in a mess.
That's right.
And that's why there's so much heresy going around this planet today, especially this town, this country today. They don't believe the book, don't rightly divide the book. Verse 27. Also, in the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. Now, that holy convocation, that's just another word for another Sabbath.
Right.
That's a day set aside. It's a Sabbath. There's on the 10th day of the month. So, don't take what the Seventh-day Adventists take too serious. Don't take what they teach too serious, because they got it all fouled up. Also, on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Look how long that thing lasts. For 7 days. For 7 days. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You should do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day, there's an eighth day Sabbath right there. So don't put too much stock on what the Seventh-day Adventists teach. They got it all wrong. Okay, Christ comes in His glory in that month. That's when He's going to come. That's when Revelation chapter 19 takes place. During the Feast of Tabernacles, it'll be September, October. Hopefully, it'll be 7 years from today. You can get that, did you? If it's 7 years from the day, that means we go out in the rapture.
Right, tribulation, right. 7 years.
Man. I hope that's
trouble.
Yeah. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of the Lord in Hosea 9:5. Now, we looked at that in detail when we studied Hosea. Look at Hosea 12:9. Feast of the Lord. The Lord sets these feasts up, and He ordered these feasts, and they're also called the Feast of the Lord. That would be Hosea 12:9. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. Let's look at 9:5. That's what it's called, the Feast of the Lord. 9:5. What will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the Feast of the Lord? So that's what they're also called that. Now, this thing was observed by the Jews when they returned from the land of Babylon after they were taken captive. It'll be observed in the millennium again, and not only will it be observed by the Jews, it'll be observed by every nation on the planet.
You know, Brother Mike, this Bible itself is one of the greatest evidences of God himself.
True.
I mean, a natural man can't pick up this book.
True.
Not only not find the treasures, true, nor the truths that's in it.
Right.
But I tell you what, it's designed in such a way that only a man that's been saved as the Spirit of God has been enlightened, had his eyes open, has the ears unstopped, and his heart open can even understand.
Right. And he has to be looking for the truth.
Yeah.
You know, even saved people that don't they're not zealous over the truth, they won't find a lot in the Bible because they're not looking for it. They're not looking for it. That's why you know Christians who got saved, and 10 years later, they're still just saved. They don't grow in grace. They don't know any Bible. I've seen 10, 15-year-old Christians come in and take a Bible and show somebody how to be saved.
That's true.
They're still saved. They just don't grow in grace. They're not zealous over the book. This is a spiritual book, and you got to have the Holy Spirit before you can get a hold of it.
That's right.
And then, you not only that, you got to be, you got to want what's in here. You got to want what's in here.
Amen.
Where was it? This feast is going to be celebrated in the millennium by all nations. Not just Jews, but all nations. We'll look at it in detail when we get to Zechariah, but let's read. I'll read Zechariah 14, 16 through 18. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. No rain. Now, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this thing is going to be observed every year for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And if these whichever nation pulls a no-show, they get no rain.
That's right.
If they don't come to this Feast of Tabernacles.
Verse 18 said they're going to get some plagues too.
Yeah, they're going to get some other plagues to go with it. And I'm not really sure what they are, but if you look at plagues in the Bible, they're not good. None of them's good. Okay, now this thing's pictured on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus Christ is shown in his second advent glory. Now look at Matthew 17. Let's all turn to Matthew 17. Here's a nugget here that most people read right over and they'll never notice it. But now this is a picture of this thing in Matthew 17. It's a picture of the second advent of Christ. And the timing is, you're given the timing here.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 17, verse 1. Now look at this close. And after 6 days, you notice that? Well, why didn't he say 5 days? Why didn't he say 3 days? Why didn't he say 4 days? 6 days, there's a reason for that. Now you've heard me teach you before, the Bible's set up on a 1,000-year day system. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. From Adam to Christ was 4 days, or 4,000 years. From Christ to Advent is 2 days, or 2,000 years. That's the period of the church age. 4 plus 2 be 6. 6. What's the seventh day or the seventh millennium? That'd be the reign of Jesus Christ. So that you got the time frame right here. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. They come right before Christ comes back, second advent,
mm-hmm,
talking with them. And look what Peter says, the time of the year. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three, what? Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is when that thing's going to take place, Second Advent.
Wow.
One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now that's a picture of the Second Advent of Jesus Christ that will take place in the year 2000. Now you say, now wait a minute, how can it take place in 2000 when it's already 2015? When this thing takes place, I'm sure there's a calendar in heaven, and on God's calendar it'll be the year 2000. Our calendar's off right now. We know 15 years plus 7 years tribulation. Our calendar's off 22 years as of today. And we don't know how much it's off. But on God's calendar, that'd be the year 2000. Because if it's not, the 7-day, 1,000-year system won't come out. But it will come out because God set it up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me show you something. People go in here. People go in, they'll jump in the Bible and they'll start tearing in here and they'll say, this King James Bible can't be right. Look at verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Yeah.
Now, people go tearing through their Bible and they'll say, well, that can't be true because those men are not alive right now. There's no way they'll see Jesus Christ at the second advent in the year 2000. They're done dead and gone.
1628, right?
Yeah. 1628, yeah. They're already dead and gone. How can they see it? They see it in the next chapter.
Right.
The Lord gave them a preview of it.
That's true.
They see it, the King James Bible is right.
Right, that's right.
Whoever says it's not is wrong.
That's right, brother. The heading over top of verse 28 says the transfiguration. A picture of the future kingdom.
Picture of the future kingdom. That's mm-hmm. it. Okay, now, in history, Haggai is to the rebuilding of the temple. When he comes back, he tells those Jews to get started rebuilding the temple. That'd be in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. That's, he starts his preaching saying, let's build the temple. Get this temple fixed up so we can start offering sacrifices to God. Where he wants them offered.
You know, if you don't rightly divide this book, it don't make no sense at all.
True.
You put something where it don't belong, it's kind of like trying to put a piece in a puzzle that don't belong there.
True.
But this thing fitly joins together.
Right. It's now, like telling a Christian in church age, endure to the end, that's it, and you'll be saved.
I heard a guy do that one day.
That's not to the church age. You're not enduring the end of anything. You're already saved. And you're going to heaven. You're not enduring for salvation. Those Jews over there in tribulation, they're going to have to endure to the end of that period and not give in to the Antichrist and not give in to the delusion that's going, global delusion that's going on. And that's who that's talking to. It's not talking to you. And if you don't rightly divide it, you'll have somebody thinking if they sin after they're saved, they're lost again. They get that junk going on everywhere.
Yeah.
It's old.
Ain't it amazing that God put the relationship of the church to Christ as a marriage,
mm-hmm.
and then went on to say what God has joined together,
mm-hmm.
let not man put asunder, Christ the perfect husband, and the church the unperfect bride.
Right.
And yet, he said, let not man put it asunder. He said, I joined it.
Right, that's it. Now, Ezra comes out preaching after he gets back from Babylon, and he said, tells him to get busy on the temple, get it rebuilt, and prophetically, now historically, he's saying get it built. It's going on right there. They want to get started. But prophetically, it's talking about something else. Some of the things that he said and some of the things that take place goes way on beyond Ezra and Nehemiah. Look at Haggai 2:9. Look at Haggai 2:9. Look what he says here. This is not talking about that temple they built back there in Ezra and Nehemiah. This is something future.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Peace didn't come in the day of Haggai.
That's right.
They built that temple. It was tore down. They built it again in Christ's day. It was tore down. It'll be built again in the tribulation. It'll be tore down. And then it'll be built again when Christ comes back at the second advent. And that one, that's where the peace comes. Peace didn't take place back in the days of Haggai. So it's prophetic of something future. Worldwide peace is what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't happen in Zerubbabel's temple, and it didn't happen in Herod's temple. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns to this earth. And he sets up the Holy of Holies, and he goes into the temple that's rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt in the near future. In the near future.
Well, that footnote on what you just said is unbelievable. It said, for this reason, Christ purified the temple of his day, erected it, was by means, I can't even say this word.
Is this a Scofield note here?
Yeah.
Yeah, Scofield, if you got a Scofield Bible, he has some excellent notes on what we're talking about.
Amen.
Excellent notes. Yeah, this temple's done been rebuilt. It was built under Solomon, tore down. Rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah, tore down. It was built again by Herod for the Jews during Christ's day, tore down, 70 A.D. It's going to be built again in a tribulation.
Right.
And it's going to be built on the... when it's built in tribulation, they're going to tear it down again. It's going to be destroyed. Then it's going to be built again in the millennium. But you know where it's going to be put in the millennium? It's going to be set up where the Dome of the Rock is right now.
Hey, man.
It's going to be set up where the Dome of the Rock is. The Muslims said the Jew will never build on that site again. They said that they would try to annihilate them if they built on the site. I got some bad news for them. They're going to build on it.
Hallelujah to that.
They're going to build the temple there in the millennium. They're going to build on it again. Verse 1. Verse 1, in the long, that was a long introduction to Haggai.
It's all right, bro. That's what we need.
Good stuff.
Verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. This thing's got a pronunciation Bible, and I still can't say it.
Shealtiel,
there you go. That's good. Thank you. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, chapter 1 deals with rebuilding the temple. Darius, he was a Persian. Notice it says, and Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So, if there was a governor, then the place is a state. Judah was a state when this was written. Judah is also called Samaria by the Assyrians, not Palestine. Palestine was a Roman Catholic word that they coined up for the Philistines. The land wasn't called that until the destruction of Jerusalem after 70 A.D. The word Palestina shows up nowhere in the New Testament. There's no such thing as a Palestinian state or a West Bank. That's just news media hype to take land away from Israel. That's what that's all about. You know, they was fighting for the West Bank. They wanted the West Bank. Israel owned that. They called it the West Bank, and they come up with that stuff when Arafat was trying to get the land back that the Jews won in the Six-Day War. So they use that and say, The Palestinian area belongs to the Palestinians, which is another word for Philistines, which is another word for ragheads.
Mm-hmm. Or Muslims.
Muslims.
Yeah.
When I say raghead, that's a Muslim.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, that's what's going on. There's no such thing as the West Bank. That's just something the news media made up.
Okay.
West Bank, that belongs to the poor Muslim. No,
that stays on the news all the time.
That's all you hear.
I didn't know any different.
The Palestinian state, no such thing as that. That's just words made up to take land away from Israel. That's what that's all about. Now, that's what's going on. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, the temple here is called the Lord's house. Notice that. The Lord's house. It's called the house of the Lord in verse 14. Verse 14. It's called the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord of hosts, their God, verse 14. Now, it's not a good habit to call a church building the house of God. And you hear this all the time. That's all you hear. It's not a good habit to call a church building the house of God. Now, some people think that Jesus Christ is in a building. He's not in a building. Only time Jesus Christ is in this building is when we're in here. That's the only time he's in here. And the only reason he's in here then is because he's in us. He's in us. Now, there's no sacred ground for a Christian. All ground is holy for a Christian. All ground is holy. Every bush is a burning bush for a Christian. You don't have to come here to worship God. You knew that, didn't you? It's a good place to worship God.
John was there for the word of God and testimony of Jesus.
But you don't have to come here to worship God, but it's a good place to be to worship God on the first day of the week. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to do it. But did you know that you can worship God when you're eating?
Oh yeah.
You can worship God when you're driving.
Yeah.
You can worship God when you're resting. You can worship God when you're working. Mm-hmm. You can worship God when you're mowing. You can worship God when you're fishing, hunting. You can worship God anywhere, mm-hmm. anywhere. And you can worship God in a church building. You can worship Him in a church building. Now, in the New Testament, no building is a house of God. No building is a house of God in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, how's that for the house of God? How's that? Look at Luke 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. The master ain't there right now. He left the place. At even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, least suddenly he find you sleeping. He's not in any house anymore. He left that place desolate. He deserted the temple during the New Testament time when he was here. Christ deserted his house because Israel rejected her Messiah. Look at John 2:21. Jesus Christ was the temple.
Oh yeah.
John 2:21. Jesus Christ was the temple.
Destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days.
He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Now boy, did they give him a hard time over
that?
You know what he got out of that? They thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
They was looking out there at the temple of Herod's temple that he had built for the Jews, and they said, they were, what, 14 years in building? Is that what it says there?
40.
40 years in building? And they said, you're going to tear it down, build it up in 3 days?
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about the temple.
Yeah,
he was talking about his self.
Absolutely.
He is the temple. Now, after the Holy Spirit was given to the body of Christ, the body of believer became God's house. Now think about that, Christian. You are God's house.
Yeah.
You are God's house. He lives in you.
Tabernacle of God's with men.
What a thing. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Have his treasure in earthen vessels.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people read that and don't think a thing about it. Boy, that's something. That's a privilege, my goodness. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? My, what a thing. What a thing. Look at 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you,
mm-hmm.
which you have of God, and ye are not your own. What a thing.
Amen. Wonder of wonders.
A church building didn't show up until 235 A.D. 235 years after Christ, there was no such thing as a church building on this planet. And most people don't know that. 235 years after the crucifixion of Christ, Christians started meeting in houses. They started meeting in houses. There was no such thing as the church of God or a building of God. No such thing. For 235 years. Now, in Acts 12:12, they started meeting in houses. Acts 12:12. Started meeting in houses. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Colossians 4:15.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is, look at it real close, in his house.
Mm-hmm.
In his house. We met in houses. Now, there's no such thing as a temple building now. You have the Baptist temple.
Yeah.
The Methodists call their church a temple. Pentecostals call their church a temple. Mormons call their church building a temple. No such thing. A Bible temple of the Lord is where God's presence abides. Where God's presence abides. You are the temple of God. He abides in you. In the New Testament, the presence of God is in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 19:15. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ. The presence of God was in Jesus Christ. Then he was in the believer. After the believer gets saved, he's in the believer. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20. If you're saved, Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit are in you. What a thing. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Mm-hmm. You ever heard that song? Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, the only time a church building is a house of God is when saved people are in it. That's the only time.
Right.
After they leave, it's just a building.
You know, Brother Mike, I use that same thought when they talk about ordaining gays and lesbians in the house of God.
Yeah.
What fellowship has light with darkness, or concord has Christ with Baal?
True.
Be not unequally yoked together. Yeah. You know, it's just this 1 Corinthians chapter 6 pretty much puts finger right on the problem. And you know, saved people are, like you said, the only members of the church of the living God.
True, that's it. Right. Some people think because a building's used as a church that it's a house of God.
Mm-hmm.
What about Our Lady of Caves over in Cave City?
Right.
They use it for a church 3 times a week. You think it's a house of God?
Come a habitation of devils.
No way. Yeah, brother. We're going to get there, too.
What is that you're talking
it's
about?
It's Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Our Lady of Caves.
Yeah, anything with the ladies.
What about St. Benedict over at Wax? Mm-hmm. What about St. Peter's Basilica? What about the Church of Christ buildings, Jehovah Witness Kingdom halls? What about the Mormon Tabernacle?
Right.
You think those are houses of God? Houses of God? Look what, I'll tell you who is inhabiting them. Eddie just mentioned it. Look at Revelation 18.
18.
I'll show you who's inhabiting those places. It's what God said about it. I didn't say it. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's what a lot of so-called houses of God are housing right there.
Yeah.
Funeral services for Princess Di. Y'all remember all that stuff?
Oh, yeah.
Funeral services. She was stepping out on her husband. She was running around with a Muslim prince. The faggot Elton John sang at her funeral. And they call that place the Lord's house. That's not the Lord's house. Not even close.
The world loves their own, brother.
Riverside Baptist Church in New York City is pastored by one of the worst unsaved liberals in America. His name's Harry Emerson Fosdy. You think that's a church? You think that's a house of God? No way. No way. Beecham Vic's church. Beecham Vic was a great preacher. He started the independent Baptist movement. He broke away from the Southern Baptist Convention. He started that independent movement. That's probably one of the reasons we're independent Baptists right now. Beecham Vic started that thing. His church was in Detroit City. After he died, that place went to pot. They sold that place out. A bunch of charismatics bought the place, turned it into a holiness Pentecostal charismatic church, and they call that place now the House of Prayer.
Mm.
That's the name of Beecham Vic's church now. House of Prayer. You think that's a house of prayer? Wonder who they're praying to. That's not a God's building. That's not a house of God. So when you hear that phrase, you know what's going on now.
Right.
You know what's going on now. Jack only time Schaff, this building, huh?
Jack Schaff up at Hall's Anderson took over after
after Jack Howell died.
And molested them girls and threw the King James Bible out. He's ain't that in sad? Now for 9 years.
By their fruits you'll know them.
Ain't that sad?
Where was this at?
Jack Howell's church in Hammond, Indiana.
Hammond, Indiana.
Ain't that sad? A lot of times that's what happens when God's leader leaves or steps down. Or, and you know, a lot of that's politics.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's got in mind.
Yeah. Huh? His daughter's husband.
There you go. See, politics. I want him to take over when I'm gone. They better see who God wants to take over.
Right. I still believe they killed Lester Roloff. I believe they sabotaged his plane. I really do. He was a threat.
Yeah, he was a threat.
What they was doing, he had a Bible.
He was
church
and school. He was a pain in the neck for the government.
Yeah,
that's for sure.
They hated him more.
Okay, we got to stop. We'll.
He wouldn't drink a Kool-Aid.
Scotty will be up next month, next week for a month.
Maybe. You need to be ready. I may be going out of town.
Okay, I'll be ready. I'll pick this up. The